Mark chapter 3 is where we'll be studying today. And the title of today's lesson is Jesus Under Pressure. Words are interesting things. I like words and thinking about words sometimes. Take the word pressure, for instance. We put air in our tires and we get it up to a certain pressure. We've got a little pressure gauge where we check pressure in our tires. When we were students, we would often say, I work better under pressure. You know, I'm still that way. You know, when it comes down to the zero hour, that's when I get a lot of work done because it has to be done. I work better under pressure. Or dealing with our obligations, we often say, I'm under so much pressure. Pressure can either work for us or it can often work against us. In our text today, pressure reveals the power of God at work through His Son, Jesus Christ. Of course, you know, the Lord Jesus was the perfect God-man, as we have already seen. He is the Son of God, the one that came from God, from heaven, came to earth to live on this earth, to show us who God is, and to give Himself for us that we could have a relationship with God. And yet, as the God-man, even though He is God, He experienced on a human level, He experienced pressure just like all the rest of us. In fact, maybe even more than all the rest of us. I think it's wonderful to know that when I am feeling pressured, Jesus understands what it is to be pressured. When I am feeling tempted, Jesus knows what it feels like to be tempted. When I am feeling just mournful and just distressed, Jesus knows what it is to feel those feelings. You know, the Bible says that He became a man and experienced things just like all of the rest of us, and even more so than all the rest of us. Jesus knows what it is to feel pressure. And some of you are under pressure today. If you're a mother, you know what it is to feel pressure. Fathers sometimes too, but especially mothers. We experience pressure at school. We experience pressure at home, pressure in our jobs, even pressure at church. If you are involved in some kind of Christian ministry, you know all too well what it is to know the strain and the pressure of all of the obligations and things that you have to do. Mike asked me this morning, why weren't you at the men's breakfast yesterday morning? I said, I completely forgot. You know, that's just one of those things that happens when you've got too many irons in the fire, you know, when you've got all of this pressure. I forgot that. Yesterday I forgot to go to the foster parent class that I was supposed to go to. And I mean, I don't know where my brain was yesterday. It's probably still half gone this morning. But pressure, we all experience it. And pressure in Jesus' life came from a couple different sources. First of all, there were these repeated collisions that Jesus had with the religious establishment. And we've already seen that. It's what we've kind of been looking at all the way from chapter 2, verse 1, all the way down through chapter 3, verse 6. We've seen five different stories about how Jesus ran into collisions with the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious establishment of His day, and how they were against Him. A second source of pressure to Him was the popularity that He enjoyed among the ordinary people. Now, of course, in our recent studies here that we've had in chapter 2. We've seen how, you know, Jesus has dealt with the collisions that he had with the religious establishment and the opposition that he began to face even early in his ministry. But today we kind of see how this pressure that he gets comes from the crowds, from the multitudes, from all these people who kept following him and listening to him and expecting things from him. There were great demands on Jesus and his time. As he went about in his ministry, as he began to pile on more and more, I guess what we would consider maybe success or effectualness in his ministry, he began to be more and more popular with the people. And popularity added people, and people add pressure. Okay? Probably the more people you run into and the more people in your life, the more demands you have, and that's what it was for Jesus as well. He had this added pressure of all of these people expecting things from him. And so let's look at that from Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 7. I'm going to read through verse 12. So you follow along in your Bible with me, if you have your Bible with you. Mark chapter 3, verse 7. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Father, we come to you this morning asking that you would teach us your word today, that we might see Jesus and know him more and love you because of the way you've loved us in sending your Son. So teach us by your Spirit today, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now you can, if you kind of follow this section of the Gospel of Mark, you can kind of trace his emphasis on the crowd or the multitude. We see it first in chapter 2, verse 2. If you back up there, you'll see that it says, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Jesus is in a house. There's a huge crowd of people that have gathered, and so many that people can't even get in the house. They're all standing outside the door. When you get to chapter 3, verse 7 here, you'll find that a great multitude from Galilee followed him. For him, it says, and they weren't just from Galilee. It says that they were also from Judea, from Jerusalem, from Idumea, from Tyre and Sidon, from all over the place. There were crowds of people that heard about him and came to hear him and to see him and to be healed by him. Verse 9 says he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. I mean, there was such a crowd and people were gathered so much that if he had stand out in a clear place, everybody just come in and press around him to crush him. When you get down to verse 20 of chapter 3, it says, then the multitude came together so that they could not so much as eat bread. They couldn't even go get something to eat. There were so many people gathered around them. Verse 32 of chapter 3, it says, then a multitude was sitting around him. Chapter 4, verse 1, and a great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Chapter 4, verse 36, it says, now when they had left the multitude. They went across the other side of the lake. Chapter 5, verse 21. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. In chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." So you can see during this period of time in the life of Jesus, during this time of his ministry, his popularity had grown to the point where there were just huge crowds of people everywhere he went. And they were pressing on him, and they were crushing him, and they were thronging around him everywhere he went. I think we have difficulty kind of grasping the size of this crowd. This is not just a few people. This is thousands of people. Probably, literally, tens of thousands of people. Undoubtedly, these crowds came from all over the country. They came from north and south and east and west, it says. They came from Galilee. Galilee was the area where Jesus was spending most of his time right now, right around the Sea of Galilee. But it says they also came from Judea, which is in the south. About 50 miles to the south, the area of Judea started. Jerusalem was the capital of Judea. And some people had come from Jerusalem. People came also from the east. It says they came from the land of Idumea. Idumea is the Old Testament area of Edom, where the descendants of Esau settled, and that was to the south and east. And so people came from the east. They also came from the area up around the Mediterranean coast and to the north. That's where it says they came from Tyre and Sidon. That's present-day Lebanon and that area. And they came from that area as well. So they were coming from north, east, south, west, everywhere, flooding into Galilee to the city of Capernaum where Jesus was here around the Sea of Galilee. And just crowds of them. For many, as we look at this, we would say, wow, Jesus is really successful here. You know, his ministry is going well. All kinds of people are coming to him. And, you know, oftentimes that's how we evaluate people today, is by their following. Anybody who can get a great crowd to follow them is regarded as a success. We have all kinds of people who do that. We call them stars. You know, we have stars that are actor stars, you know. We have star athletes. We have star singers. We have star politicians. There are even star preachers, you know, that gather tens of thousands of people every Sunday to hear them preach. Various people who have attained in our day and time a mark of what we would consider success. But as you read this account through, here in Mark chapter 3, I kind of see that Mark's intention as he is telling this part of Jesus' story is to kind of is really not to show how popular Jesus was, but to underscore the weakness of popularity, the empty, hollow worthlessness of being popular, and how much damage and danger this popularity produced in our Lord's ministry. As you kind of go through this whole section, we'll see that. But it seems, you know, that all the people, as they came to Jesus, what did they want? Well, they came to Jesus because they heard that he was healing people. They came to Jesus because they heard that he was casting out demons, that people were being helped, and people were all coming to him to be healed. It says, you know, that as they came, it says in verse 10, "For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him." And so the crowds came for the miracles. They came for the healing. But Jesus, what he wanted to do was to teach them and to preach to them. You remember that when Jesus had been in that city once before, in chapter 1, and he had gone out to pray overnight, and his disciples went out looking for him, and they said, "Everyone's looking for you," because he had healed all these people the day before, and they were all looking to get more of that, to see more of that. And what did Jesus say? He said, "We need to go to other villages that I may preach there also. That's why I've come." The people came for healing. Jesus came to preach. And this is one of the pressures that popularity often brings. Invariably, popularity will distort a message and will oftentimes begin to emphasize secondary things, and making those secondary things paramount in the lives and the eyes of people, and the people will begin to miss the whole point. The point that Jesus came for was to bring people into the kingdom of God. As he began to preach in chapter 1, he said, "The time is at hand." He says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." He came to tell people the good news that the kingdom of God was coming through himself, who would be the king of Israel, the one who would die for the sins of people. And he came to preach that good news. But what got in the way was all of the good that he was doing. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes, you know, as the crowd got around him and pressed around him so they might touch him and be healed, Jesus was doing a lot of good there, wasn't he? And yet the good was kind of taking away from the best. Jesus was healing for a purpose. Jesus healed the body to demonstrate what he could do with the spirit. Jesus healed people's bodies to show that he also had power to heal their soul, to heal their spirit. You know, when Jesus healed that man who was lowered down into the room by his four friends because this man was paralyzed, Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." What he came to do was to heal that man's spirit, to give him the forgiveness of sin so that he could be set free from that and his spirit would be healed. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And after that, he said, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." The demonstration that he had the power to forgive sins and to heal a person's spirit was that he also had the power to heal physically, where people could see it in plain sight. Jesus' healing was for the purpose of demonstrating his authority over the spiritual realm in people's lives. And people missed the point, though. They thought the point was, Jesus is healing people. And if we just go to him, we'll get what we need. We'll get what we want. And what Jesus really wanted was for people's lives to be transformed by the good news that he came to bring. And so Jesus does some practical things here to deal with the pressure from the people. And I just want to quickly look at four of these. Some things that Jesus did to deal with the pressure. And maybe there are things that God will do in our lives as well, if we'll just take time to look at what Jesus did. So the first one is this. First thing that Jesus did was, it says in verse 7, "But Jesus withdrew." Do you see it there? "But Jesus withdrew." Sometimes we just need to step aside for a while. Sometimes we just need to get away for a little bit from all of that pressure, to step aside for a little bit and to let some of those things go so that we can concentrate on what's important. Jesus didn't, you know, we just saw in verse 6, if you back up to verse 6, what happened in verse 6? Well, there was a plot to take Jesus' life. The Pharisees went out and plotted with the Herodians how they might destroy Jesus, how they might put him to death, how they might kill him. Now, Jesus didn't withdraw because he was afraid, but because he knew the Father's will, that it was not yet time for him to go to death. There would come a time, and it would come fairly soon. But because of his wisdom, Jesus knew he had more to do before that time would come. Jesus had much more to teach before he would fulfill that ultimate destiny of dying on the cross for the sins of people and being raised from the dead. That was his ultimate mission. But in his wisdom, he knew it was time to step aside for a little bit so that he could concentrate on what God had for him to do. So I think number one, when you're feeling pressured, when all of life is just barreling down on you, sometimes take a step aside. Maybe that's why God gave us, you know, we just studied about, you know, the last couple weeks about the Sabbath day, how the Sabbath was supposed to be a day of rest, and yet the people had made it a burden. And it was given as a gift to human beings, and yet people had made it, you know, something that nobody could live up to, and it was just a burden on the people. Yet God wants us to have times of rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Step away for a little while. I think that's number one. Number two is this. To deal with pressure, stay with the direction that God has given. Stay with the direction that God has given you. You know, it was a good thing that people wanted to be near Jesus. All of these crowds of people, it's a good thing. They wanted to be near Jesus. That they came from all these different places and that they had heard about all the things that he was doing. Jesus was not at all displeased by the fact that there were all kinds of people that were following him, that were coming to him, that were expecting things from him. And in fact, it says that he had compassion on them. When you get to verse 10, all of these people are coming to Jesus and it says what? He healed many. When we read that portion in Matthew chapter 12, this verse 15, where Matthew tells this same story, Matthew says it this way: he healed all. He healed them all. But Jesus knew that he could not allow these people to crowd in on him and to crush him, or to be able to allow them to captivate his time so much that he couldn't go to other places and fulfill the mission that the Father had given him to do. So he told his disciples, "Get a boat ready that we can get away if we need to." You know, so they got this little boat ready. When you get to chapter 4, verse 1, you see that he actually even just gets out on the boat, has all the crowd out on the shore. If anybody wants to touch him, they got to get wet. You know, so Jesus stands out there. He's got the crowd over here. And so, you know, he has this boat ready to make their way out if the crowds were to crowd in on him. Because why? What does he want to do? He wants to teach and to preach and to show the people what the kingdom of God is all about. And yet the people were just wanting their physical needs met. He wanted to meet their spiritual needs. And so Jesus never lost sight of his primary purpose, and that was to do the will of the Father, to preach the good news so that people could be saved. That's our mission also. And we must not let anything distract us from it. Oh, you know, we are to do good things, you know. We're to help people. We're to help feed hungry people. We're to help you know, people who are injured and sick and all of those kind of things. And those are all good things that God has His church doing. And oftentimes those things will open doors for us to be able to show people the truth of Jesus Christ. But we must never forget that the primary purpose of the church is to make disciples of all nations, to teach them all the things that God has commanded us, that we were commissioned to go out into all the world and tell the good news to everyone. That's what it's all about. We can't forget that priority. Jesus didn't. He made a priority of it. Stay with the direction that God has given you. See, even though Jesus was attracting great crowds, He did not come just to be popular. Because actually, being popular ended up hampering His ministry rather than helping it. He didn't come to be served, remember, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He came to preach the good news. He came to proclaim the kingdom of God. He came to call sinners to repentance. And He maintained that priority. So that was number two. Number three is this. The third thing that we see Jesus in dealing with the pressure is to silence the negative voices. You'll see in verse 11, it says, "And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw Him, fell down before Him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.' But He sternly warned them that they should not make Him known." You see, Jesus was healing all these diseases and helping all of these people. And behind some of these diseases, the Scripture tells us, were oftentimes the presence and the power of unclean spirits, evil spirits, what we would understand as demons. Do you ever notice how many times in the Scripture these evil spirits or demons are called unclean? Unclean spirits. It's one of the ways you can recognize the presence of an evil spirit at work. It's unclean. It'll be unclean morally. It'll be unclean physically, oftentimes. It'll be unclean spiritually. It'll just eventually end up being ugly and disgusting and something that people go turn away from. Unclean. Mark tells us that when they saw Jesus, these unclean spirits, they always identified Him. They cried out, "You are the Son of God." They were right. But Jesus invariably silenced them every time they did that. And He cast them out. They were telling the truth. He was the Son of God. But Jesus would not permit that witness to come from these evil spirits. What was His reason for that? We talked about it a few weeks ago, but I think, you know, as we look at this, we see Jesus certainly has complete authority over these evil spirits. If He doesn't want that person controlled by an evil spirit, He simply says the word and that spirit has to leave. He has complete authority over them. We're going to see that over and over again as we go through the Gospel of Mark here. He told them not to make Him known, and they had to shut up, you know. It could be that these demons intended that by saying these things that men would believe that Jesus, you know, most people recognized that when this person was speaking who was controlled by this unclean spirit, that was evil in their lives. That they could, you knew this person was controlled by some kind of evil, by some kind of unclean thing, by something that was unnatural and evil. And now if this person who is controlled by this evil thing begins to say, "You are the Son of God," it could be that these demons were trying to get people to believe that Jesus was the son of their God, who is the devil, Satan. Kind of in a roundabout way, getting people to think that. And I think that's reasonable for us to think that, because when you go into the very next couple paragraphs right here in this chapter of Mark, you'll find that it's that in just a couple paragraphs you read where there's this delegation that comes from Jerusalem and accuse Jesus of being possessed by the devil and saying that the way that he casts out devils, the way that he gets rid of evil spirits and unclean spirits that are possessing people, is that he gets that power from the devil. And maybe that's why these demons would say that witness. People began to think that Jesus was in league with the devil. And so Jesus would silence them. You know, and these negative voices Jesus would not put up with. And, you know, most of us are going to hear some negative voices from time to time. We're going to hear mocking. And sometimes even members of your own family will mock your faith or make fun of you for following Jesus. Many times today, you just turn on, you know, the television or read in the papers. You know, the media loves to poke fun at Christians and make them the butt of the jokes. And, you know, I'm not saying that all of these negative, mocking voices are demonic, but they do add pressure to our lives, just as it added pressure to the life of Jesus here. And in order to deal with them, I think we just have to do what Jesus did. We don't listen to them. We don't allow those voices to control what is going on in our lives. We silence those voices. And so we see that that's just one more pressure that Jesus had on his life. Finally, to deal with pressure, we need to do what Jesus does in verse 13. And we didn't read verse 13 yet, but let's look at it. There it says, "And he went up on the mountain and called him those he himself wanted, and they came to him." Now, you don't see it there in Mark, but if you turn over to the parallel passage in Luke, you'll find in Luke chapter 6 that Luke tells us that when Jesus went up on this mountain, it says here he went up on the mountain, called to those whom he wanted. He's going to name 12 of them who would be his apostles. That's what happens in the very next story. Well, according to Luke, what happens is Jesus goes up onto the mountain, and guess what he does? It says in Luke that he went up on the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. The way the Lord Jesus coped with the pressure of all of the crowds and all of the people and all of the negative voices and all of these things that were going on is that he took time to pray and to spend time with his Father alone on a mountain. He went away. He got alone with God in a quiet place up on the mountain. And, you know, I've got to say to you, in my life, when I feel myself pressured, either from life in general or from the pressures of ministry, you know, oftentimes my tendency is to sidestep prayer and to just think, well, you know, I have all these important things to do, all of these pressing things to do, and I'll pray later. You know, or I'll pray tomorrow. I'll pray when it's convenient. But for Jesus, it was a priority. It came first. I mean, he went out. He went to a mountain. He got alone. He spent the whole night praying, spending that time with his Father. Oftentimes, we see prayer as an extra pressure, as an extra strain. And when the fact of the matter is, from the example of the Lord here, we should be viewing prayer as a pressure release, as a way of getting rid of the strain and the pressure and the stress that is on us. Prayer is the way that we receive that freshness from God and from His Spirit, where we're communing with Him and He's able to wash out of us all of that mess and to wash into us His Holy Word and to refresh us by His Spirit. What's the old hymn say? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It's always right to follow the example of Jesus, isn't it? And my prayer is that we will be determined, resolved to do so this morning. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And so there's your boat. Jesus told His disciples, get a boat ready so that we can get away from the pressure. Well, there's your boat. It's that quiet time where you would spend alone with the Lord. It's that time of rescue. It's your lifeboat from the pressures of this world. So you can have that refreshing from the Lord. And so we're going to just kind of end there today as we think about what God has taught us. I just want you to close your eyes for a minute and just bow your heads. I just want you to consider, what is it that's pressuring me today? What am I allowing to cause stress and strain in my life? Is it time to step away from that for a little bit? Is it time to have that time alone with God where we can get things right, where we can set some priorities, where we can have that fellowship with a God who loves you? Maybe as some of you are bowing your heads today, you say, you know, I've never experienced that rest and that peace and that fellowship in that relationship with God that you're describing, Pastor. I never experienced that. I don't know what it is to be close to God, so close that it just feels like he's just wrapped me up in His loving arms and holding me closely. I don't know what it feels like to know that all of the bad things that I've ever done, all of my sin, is forgiven, washed away, cleansed. And all of the pressures of my life and the decisions that I have to make and all of these things, I don't know what it is to be free. Well, if you're that person today, here's the answer. Turn to Jesus. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart, and confess with your mouth, turning your back on your sin, turning your face towards Jesus, He will save you. He will forgive your sin. He will give you the gift of eternal life and a relationship with Him that will never go away. So, Father, today as we pray, do Your work in the hearts and lives of people. Speak to us. Let us be open and honest before You and respond accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand and sing with us. As we do, you come. If you need to just pray about some of these things. Maybe you've been feeling pressured and it's time to spend some time alone with God. The altar's open. You can come up here and kneel down or sit down and pray. Or you can stand here and pray. You can stand where you are and just take those things to the Lord. If you want someone to pray with you, I'm here. Our deacons would be glad to come up and pray with you as well. But you come. And you come to Jesus. And He will give you rest. We're going to sing number 465, You Come as He Calls You.
Come every soul by sin.